Good morning. It is July 29th. It is the last Sunday in the summer of 2007 here in St. Louis. We welcome you all, whether you're here in our congregation, whether you're hearing my voice over the internet, or you're hearing it in outreach on audio cassette or CD. In any case, you are all equally welcome, and you are our brothers and sisters. Straight Gate Ministries today is going to have a very special sermon from Pastor Fisher, which he has entitled Learning from the Tree. Before this starts, however, I'm going to do a reading from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Before that, even though, I'm going to mention a couple of things. One of them is that when I was sitting in the congregation, I heard somebody behind me say, "We're going to be on TV." And I thought, hey, you know, no people in outreach don't know that because that part of the show isn't broadcast. So I thought I would mention that, yes, we're going to be in Keener Plaza. Our Pastor Fisher is going to be able to spread the word in Keener Plaza. And a few weeks later, we're going to be on television. And they even gave him a list of what he can wear and what he can say and what we can wear and what we know we can do. And perhaps today during his sermon, Pastor Fisher will sort of recap some of that, because I know it's always been one of his greatest goals to be able to spread the word to more and more people, and it looks like God is giving this church the chance, and all of a sudden and in a hurry, as Pastor Fisher says, that's a lot of times how God works. The other thing I'd like to do this morning real quickly is break tradition just for a moment. Most of you probably know that I'm really busy at the end of the sermon, and I don't have a chance to participate in the question and answers usually because I'm doing electronic things for our broadcast. So I'm going to do a quick prayer. I'd like you to join in me at the very end by just saying amen. Jesus, I'd like to pray this morning for Lisa Kramer and her son Ross, who is autistic. I pray that this Thursday that the judgment comes down with Jesus' help, that he is allowed to move out of the territory on the internet. You can follow me by just going down the screen with your mouse on the right side, scrolling down. You'll move from sentence to sentence and from paragraph to paragraph and from the Old to the New Testament. I also want to mention, if you're hearing my voice and Pastor Fisher is with you, you're in outreach, you don't have a Bible, please ask Pastor Fisher. He will give you your very own hardbound Bible to keep for your very own. And I will tell you in all cases where I'm reading from, so in case you're not on the internet, you can look it up in your Bible or in the one that Pastor Fisher will give you. Again, this is Micah 4, 1 through 5, King James Version. Your version's a little different than mine. That's quite all right. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit, every man, under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God, forever and ever. Amen." Our New Testament reading this morning is, of course, continuing our trek through Mark. This is Mark 13, and these are verses 13 through 28. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when shall see these things come to pass, you'll know it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass until all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commandeth the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Amen. Learning from the tree, what does the Bible have to say about the future of Israel according to the flesh? Some today say nothing, and some say plenty. Well, how's the church supposed to judge these contrary ideas? Today, as we continue our study through the Gospel of St. Mark in the 13th chapter, let us consider what Jesus is teaching about the end of times in a set of verses well known as the Olivet Discourse that are now being hotly debated in Christendom. So I invite you to open your Bible, take a few notes, and listen today as we return to our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark, and our pastor, Pastor Fisher, teaches us a sermon which he calls Learning from the Tree, Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.com.org.net, is proud to present our very own pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We give the Lord praise and thank Brother Russell for the spirited reading of the Word. That's always refreshing. And we're moving along now. As you know, those of you who have been with us, we have been kind of dwelling in the Olivet Discourse because it is a very important portion of Scripture, and it, as Brother Russell mentioned, it is one of those passages that are hotly debated as far as what it means. And we've talked about that a little, and we have tried to restrain ourselves from taking particular sides. The side we take as a ministry is that we believe that what the Word says is true. Now, that's the first hurdle you have to get past, is get past what does the Word say. Some people don't believe that. There are a lot of people in churches today who write their own creeds and their own doctrines, and they overlook the Scripture, but we give the Scripture the highest priority, and so therefore we believe what is written in the Word, and that exclusively, and we give that the, because that's the only thing we know that comes from God directly is His Word. And as I've said, and some of you know mostly, that I am of the firm belief that only what is in the Word is from God. And so I don't believe that anything else, some of these things people make up, are from God. They want to tell you God is still speaking and He's giving me new revelation. And the rule of thumb on that would be, if God is speaking, God is not contradicting Himself. So if He said something, or if you hear something coming down that is not, that contradicts some sound principle that is in the written Word, you know for sure it is not from God. That's where I rest my hat, is on what exactly God said. And of course, you know, those of you who know me, you know I say, how does anyone know anything about God if they didn't learn it from the Word? Where is it coming from? See? And so the Word kind of puts everyone at an equal footing, doesn't give anyone else priority over anyone else, and I believe that's the way God wants it. He wants all people to have equal access to the knowledge of God. And I read this passage here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. We've been referring to this in the past few weeks because it's one of those prophetic passages that explains things that took place both in the first advent of Christ, and it has some fulfillment in the second advent of Christ, which has not happened yet. The first advent things that it said, that He would come forth of the stem of Jesse, a branch would grow out of His roots, and the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon Him. We can look back historically and see that Jesus came. Those things did happen. He came out of the line of King David. He came from the seed of Abraham. He was born of a woman, the seed of the woman, from Genesis 3:15. We can see a lot of things that we know for sure God knew what He was talking about, because He wrote these things before they happened. And they all came together in the person of Jesus Christ. But then it goes on to say things like this. It says, for example, in verse number 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, which describes a whole different situation on planet Earth. We would never see these things in our time, and so we know these things have not yet been fulfilled. It goes on to say in verse number 7, the cow and the bear shall feed together, and the young ones shall lie down together. And it says, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. We have not seen that. I still see ferocious lions eating meat and killing animals and all that type of thing right now. And it goes on to say, the sucking child, that means a child at the age to breastfeed, shall play on the hole of an asp. If you put a baby on the hole of a poisonous snake now, the snake will kill the baby and he'll die. But this time will be different, it says. This describes a different time. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Then he gives the reason. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, which is a parallel Hebrew way of saying the knowledge of God will cover the entire world, and people will be in a time of true peace. And so we can see things that pertain to the first and second advent of Messiah in Isaiah 11. It's a very powerful passage for that reason. Now, also in Micah chapter number 4, we have a similar passage, and that's where I put that one before you this morning. Wanted to refresh your memory about Isaiah 11 because we have read that a couple of times and didn't really have time to summarize what our thoughts were. Micah chapter 4 verse 1 says, but in the last days, he tells us that this is an end time prophecy right from the beginning. It shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. So the elevation of God's kingdom will be higher than every kingdom in all of the earth, and everyone will go and serve the Lord. And that's the ultimate time of the kingdom of God. And so we know this is a future prophecy that has never been fulfilled. Moving on, Micah 4 and 2 says, in many nations, speaking of Gentiles, the word for nations here is the common word in the Hebrew that's translated Gentiles, shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. Here he is related to as the God of Jacob, who has been many generations past by the time Micah writes. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, and a law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's a parallel way of saying that Jerusalem itself will be the center of God's transmission of his word out to the world, just as it was in the days of the prophets. And so that time is going to be also shared with the nations, basically. In other words, the Gentiles will also receive the blessing from God by his word and by his Messiah. Verse number 3, Micah chapter 4, verse 3, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, we know for sure that hasn't happened yet, because we see wars and rumors of wars, like Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse, being cranked up every single day. There's a new threat, even if it's a war of terror, where terror is coming in, or if it's a war of nations, where America's at war with Iraq or Afghanistan or whatever the nation is. But there are wars and rumors of wars. We keep hearing more and more, so we know this time has not yet come. Now notice this, Micah chapter 4, verse 4 says, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. So here's the mention of a fig tree, and that kind of hooks this up with the text that we have set before us in the Gospel of Mark chapter 13 that we call the Olivet Discourse. And none shall make them afraid. They will all sit under their vine and under their fig tree. There will be no threat of any danger hanging over your head. You know how you hear so many threats? Oh, is there going to be avian flu breaking out and a pandemic that destroys the world? How many have heard that type of thing in the news? Or is there going to be an outbreak of AIDS, which is uncontrollable? And will there be? They have all these various things that basically they have said that are kind of a problem. And we see that problems will no longer afflict the world anymore. There won't be any reason to be afraid. And they will, every man will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, it says. And the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. That's a promise from God. There will come a day when there won't be anything to trouble you that you have to be worried about. See that right now we might have all sorts of things coming in threatening us in our lives. And there is coming a day when the kingdom of God is established on earth that no one will make you afraid and you can rest. Now notice this in verse number 5, for this is the reason why, for all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So people will continue to serve false gods, but there's coming a time when only the Lord will be God, and that he is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and he will be exalted and known in all the earth. And so that's why we sing such songs as, how great is our God. He's the greatest one. He will prevail over all things that call themselves God before everything is done. Now Jesus, moving on back to Mark and having only a little time to deal with this, says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. First thing he tells his disciples, after he has told them about the destruction of the temple that took place in 70 A.D., he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. And he turns to the fig tree, which we have seen is a symbol of where people will sit in peace. In fact, did you know this? Some of you do who study the word, that when Jesus was calling his disciples, one of the disciples went to get Nathanael. And Nathanael, basically here in the book of John, you can find this in chapter number 1, it says, this is how it took place. It says in John 1, let's take a look at verse number 40, where it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So one of John the Baptist's disciples calls his own brother Simon and says, we have found the Messiah, who is interpreted the Christ. Now Messiah is Hebrew for the word Christ, and so he translates it into the Greek. And it says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. So he changes Peter's name right away as he is called. On verse 43 in John chapter 1, it says, the following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, this is what I want you to see, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. He said, we found the Messiah. This is the message he's bringing to Nathanael. Notice verse 46, John 1:46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. He says, he scandalized Jesus, said, if he's from Nazareth, there's nothing good over there. That's on the other side of the tracks. That's like somebody today saying something about some area here, like, oh, can any good thing come out of Wellston, or name some city, or Kinlock, or they have some place, or East St. Louis, they might say, or, you know, and the fact is, people do that. They stereotype and say nothing is ever good coming from over there. You know what I mean? So this is kind of what he did back in those days. And so he tells him, Philip told him, well, come and see. You don't believe me? Come and see. And notice this, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming, verse 47 in John chapter 1, and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Where do you know me from? You know, Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. See there, he was under his fig tree trying to meditate. And that was the place where the Jews would go. And it was a place of comfort where they sit there and they meditate under the fig tree, as it had been spoken of in Micah, back in the book of Micah that we just read. And so Jesus told Nathanael that I saw thee under the fig tree before Philip came. Notice Nathanael's response in verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He knew right away, because if you knew I was meditating under my fig tree, which was a kind of a sacred place of private prayer where they would go and sit and reflect on their life and on God's goodness and on his mercy and on his grace, and they would pray and raise up prayers to God, Jesus knew he was there. So just a little act of omniscience of him telling him that I saw you sitting under your fig tree was enough to let Nathanael know that he was in fact the Messiah. And so he says he is the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Do you believe because of that? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So there he says he is the equivalent of Jacob's ladder that Jacob had seen in the dream when he laid his head down at Bethel, and he saw angels going up and coming down on a ladder. Jesus is Jacob's ladder, the connector to man, and be from earth to the heavens, and the angels of God ascend and descend upon him and come in and out of earth. And so the fig tree is metaphoric, and I wanted you to see that usage of it, and also in the book of Micah chapter 4, because Jesus sets it forth and says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. Saw ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. He said, the prophecies that he has given, you can tell, just as with the fig tree, when it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is at hand. He says, Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now Jesus says, it's just like the fig tree. You have to learn something from this tree. Do you know how often God uses trees to teach us things? In the Word, very, very often. I'm very surprised. Psalm number 1 tells us that if we meditate in the Lord, that we shall be like a tree. Planted beside the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Do you know the only mention of fig leaves in the Bible is in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve went and grabbed fig leaves when they were first in sin to cover themselves? And they invented sowing somehow. You never hear about any sowing until there was sin, and they had to get, and what they got was fig leaves. To sow, they had to probably get quite a few. Maybe fig leaves were bigger in their days. I don't know how those garments would have looked. But it was pretty interesting. But that's the only mention of fig leaves in all of the Bibles in Genesis, there in the account of Adam and Eve. And so we see that the tree is always used. God says he wants us to be like oaks of righteousness that are the planting of the Lord. You see, and he talks about the stability of a tree. And so we can learn things from the tree. And Jesus says, I'm going to teach you the parable of the fig tree. And so he gives that as his representation of how we should learn to look at things and watch as they progress. You know, trees don't make quick changes. Not unless there's a lightning storm or something like that. Generally, a tree is very stable and you can watch it, and it'll take a long time for you to see what it's going to do. Like he says, that you won't know what kind of tree it is, but when it puts forth its fruit, then you know. Is that an apple tree? You know, if you don't know an awful lot about trees, you won't know what type of tree it is until it bears fruit. And so basically, he uses trees metaphorically. We don't even have time to exhaust that throughout the Word. But he's saying that this is something that does take time. It is a process that you have to watch, something you have to see and tend to, and keep a very close watch on so that you know what's going on. And so we can learn from the tree, basically, is what Jesus said. Israel's symbol has been the fig tree throughout the Bible. Now, I don't know if God probably has a very good sense of humor, too, because I think even going back to the beginning when they tried to cover themselves, as we mentioned in the Bible, we find that the tree or the fig tree is mentioned there, and it kind of goes all the way through the scriptures even up to this point. When we get down to the end, and in Revelation it talks about the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there in the beginning. At the end there's the tree of life, which has 12 different types of fruit that brings forth their fruit in their season, as the scripture says, and it yields its fruit throughout the year. And we see trees all the way down to the end, so we can learn quite a bit. We could call it, instead of theology, perhaps treology, that's in the Bible, that we could look at all that it has to say about trees that are given as symbols for you and I to see how things are. But what I want you to see overall, as we draw some of our thoughts to a conclusion on the Olivet Discourse, is that the prophecies of the Old and the New Covenants are all focused on one or both advents of Jesus Christ. And it could be said that the fullness of them cannot be completely realized until all things have been fulfilled. I mean, there's stuff about the first advent of Christ that we know what happened. History tells us about it. But the fullness of it, we don't really fully understand, and I don't think we will for some time. Did you know that it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 10, John had received all that awesome understanding from an angel who came to him that Jesus sent. He sent his angel to tell John of these things. And it was so awesome that John fell at his feet to worship him, it says in Revelation 19:10. And he said unto me, the angel told John, stop that. See that you don't do that. Get up. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. He told him, you only worship God. Get up from there. That's blasphemy what you're doing, is in so many words. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, it says in Revelation 19:10. So all of the scripture basically is about Jesus Christ, either about his first advent or second advent or even both. And so it goes on to say here, also in Colossians chapter 2, that Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches and full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So there's some mysterious things about God that we learn as we observe the tree that Jesus said. We look forward to the progress of Israel. Now, I do believe that God has an end time plan that includes Israel. And there are many reasons why I believe that. Primarily, if I wanted to just give you a verse that forbids you from doing like some people do, today they say that God is done with Israel and he now the church is the new Israel. I've heard that so many times. But I see Paul writing a warning against you thinking that way in the book of Romans. And so I'm just going to turn there just before we move any further and show you what the apostle says here about that type of thinking. In the book of Romans, chapter number 11, the apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, says this in verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. There's a mysterious thing about the Jews that you shouldn't be ignorant of, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He said they're partially blinded as a nation. So he has to be speaking of a nation, because how could they be partially blinded? Unless he's talking about one group of people. See, he's not saying they're over with in their history and there's a new thing, which is the church. That will not fit with this verse, chapter 11, verse 25. And he says, he warns you, don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't concoct something that you think makes Israel eliminated. Don't do that. And he says, because there's a mystery that God is working here, and that's the mystery of God that Paul mentioned there in Colossians chapter 2. And he says basically that we need to come to a full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. See that? So there's some mysterious things. And he said to the church at Rome, don't go and try to exclude Israel. He says, because this is a partial blindness that has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So it has a time limit how long it will go on that Israel as a nation will be blinded to the truth about Christ. And so we're supposed to observe the fig tree until we see these things start to take place, is what Jesus said. And whatever generation it is that is alive at that time, basically is the generation that will see all these things. Now, some people have argued and said, well, that if all things have to be fulfilled and it didn't get fulfilled, then that's an untrue statement. Well, Jesus said, learn a parable from the fig tree. Learn something from the tree, he says here, what I want you to understand. And so it's the same thing that Paul says, that there are some things you have to watch and see how they pan out, basically, in the long run before you will know the answer. You see, and Paul says the same thing here in Romans 11, and he says, and then all Israel will be saved. Now, in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the destruction of the wicked, even in chapter 11 that we looked at. It says that he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It tells us about that in 2 Thessalonians, when God actually destroys the unrighteous lost who do not accept Christ as their Savior. That time is coming, but it hasn't happened yet. So there are some things we're looking for. We have indicators that the Lord has given us about where he is in his redemptive plan on planet Earth. In the meantime, our duty is to make people know about the gospel of Christ. That's what he told the apostles. Don't go around trying to figure out the times of the seasons. that the Father has put into his own power, but your power that I'm giving you is for witnessing in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's your business, occupy until I come. And so moving on, in Revelation 10, it says this in verse 7, but in those days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. There's coming a time when the mystery of God will be finished, and these things that are hidden now, that are cloaked in God, will be revealed, and everyone will see it. So what we need to understand as we wrap up our thoughts about the Olivet Discourse is that this is, now I don't know what theologians call this, and I didn't take time to look it up, but this is my own way of saying there is a convergence of prophecy, is what it tells us in the Word, that upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and therefore there is an unresolved future element in every prophecy, even to those that are now history, which is characteristic when the finite looks upon the infinite. When you and I, who are finite beings, try to look at what God is doing, Almighty, we're not going to see everything. We're going to miss something. There's going to be some stuff that goes over our head. There's going to be a Deuteronomy 29:29 situation that says that the secret things belong to the Lord your God, but those that are revealed belong to you and your sons forever, that you may do all that is written in this law. There's going to be some stuff we don't get it. It goes right over our head. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. See that? He says, so you don't see everything clearly, because we are finite and God is infinite. That's the same reason I believe that, you know, the humanity of the Christ was real, because while he was a man, he didn't have the full vision of everything, the panoply of all things that will happen in the history of the world. And he had chosen to be reduced to that at the time that he primarily was in the flesh, because he was fully human as well as fully divine. And so being in a state of readiness, waiting for the return of Christ, is the central theme of the Olivet Discourse. You and I need to be ready. What does that mean? Have your sin confessed. Keep your life clean. Walk right before God. Proclaim the gospel to as many as you can. Be used of God as much as you possibly can in the time that you have. Keep your eye open and watch the affairs and things going on in the world and pertaining to Israel in the last days. You see, Israel wouldn't even be there, I don't think, if God hadn't kept them there. There are not that many of them. It's a very small little speck of real estate in the midst of a very volatile situation that could close in on them. If it was strictly a flesh thing, I don't think they'd be there. Does that mean they're saved? No. The Bible is clear. It says no one is saved apart from a knowledge of Jesus Christ and an acceptance that he is the Lord and Savior, that they repent and turn to him and believe that God raised him from the dead. Then they shall be saved. And so the return of Christ is the central theme of the Olivet Discourse. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ admonishes all believers to realize your stewardship. You are a steward over the things that God has given you, and that you should maximize the effectiveness of your stewardship and live in a state of urgency. In other words, understand this is an urgent time, because the last day could happen at any time. We don't know when it'll be. And so we don't have time to fool around with sin or with the devil or with foolishness in the world. We need to be about the Lord's business all the time, because we do not know the day nor the hour when he will come. You know what? If he doesn't come, we could go to him at any day or any second. You know, it's not necessarily that he needs to come to you. You can go to him at any age, at any time. You're not too young or too old. You can check out, and you need to live your life with an urgency toward the things of God. And be dressed in readiness, in that we do not know when, we don't know the when, that we will be required to give an account. I don't know. I might have to give an account this evening. Should I check out and go be with the Lord? That's it. My time is up, and I need to give an account of how I use my time here on earth. But we do know that each one will be required to give an account. That's something we know for sure. We know for sure that the Lord is going to sum up everything in Christ. And so we can see that learning from the tree is a thing that we can do. It helps us to understand where we are in time. We need to know that God works slowly. Somebody said the wheels of God grind slow, but they grind extremely fine, if you will, because he's always in motion, keeping things going. And he has a plan, and it is working. It may look like it's taking forever, but God is moving, and he's doing things and getting his work done in the earth. And so we want to stay in tune with the plan of God. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and have a closing word of prayer, and we'll have a closing question and answer period. Just to mention again, we were invited to TBN to be on the Praise the Lord program, and that just took place this morning. And so I have not even had time to respond to the invitation officially. But just so you know, pray about that. And I would like to be there to represent Straight Gate Ministries on national television. Actually, it's international on there because they broadcast in other countries, as Brother Russell mentioned. So let us have a closing word of prayer. Blessed God, our Father, we praise you. We bless you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you for the wisdom that is in your word, that you said that we could learn even from a tree. And so, Father, we ask that you teach us, O God, the things that you would have us to know, that help us to be urgent in all things, Father, to set aside the things of the flesh and of the world and realize that your plan is greater than all things and that all things will culminate in your glory and in your praise. And so, Lord, we ask that you help many who are grappling with where they stand with you, that they might understand that you have loved them with an everlasting love. That's why you gave your son, that you had planned even from the foundation of the world, that he alone would be the Savior of all mankind, that would trust in him. Give people faith to believe that Jesus is Lord and that you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand, and that he will return in power and great glory for all those who trust and believe in him. He will come in fiery judgment against all who reject him. And prepare hearts and minds right now and lives and families that they might be saved. We bless you today. We thank you and we give you praise. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore. Amen.